us. Thank you, you're a speaking God. Speak through your body this morning. Speak through the functioning and measure of each one part. Lord, we come to you poor in spirit. We drop all our concepts and opinions. Everything we think that we know. Speak a fresh word to us this morning. Make our hearts the good ground. That your word could take root and grow. Praise the Lord, saints. You know, I don't know what your thought is when I walked up to the podium, but please, you know, I assure you that there was no one more surprised than myself when the brothers asked me to help to open the Word this morning. You know, I don't come up here as anything other than a brother among you. You know, under the headship of the Lord, functioning, hopefully in measure, and as a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot in this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know if it's not so easy actually to bring out every single point. So I think there'll be three of us this morning to open. We'll just try and share a little bit about what the Lord has impressed us and touched us with. And we trust that the Lord, as the coordinating one and as the one on the throne, will speak what's on his heart this morning.
Amen.
So my burden this morning is really very simple. I think it's just to see a little something. I was just very impressed this week just to see a little bit about what is the Lord's Supper. You know, in verse 20 of chapter 11, the breaking of the bread is referred to as the Lord's Supper. And this is actually different than in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, where it's referred to as the and actually in 10:21, where it's referred to as the Lord's table. You know, the Lord actually convicted me. A lot of times in my reading of the Word, I'm not so fine or so careful. I don't know how many years I read through the book of 1 Corinthians. I read through these verses. I don't know how much, I know I didn't have that much impression. This difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And of course, on one hand, it's the same meaning, right? The breaking of the bread and the drinking. Sorry. And the drinking of the cup together. It's one meaning, but on the other hand, the Bible is and the Lord is very detailed and fine. So if the Lord refers to in the Bible it's described as the Lord's table in one section and then the Lord's Supper in another section, surely we must endeavor to see why. Because otherwise, they would just use in the Bible it would just be the same term, right? Paul, there was a different burden and there was a different aspect of this experience of the table, of the breaking of the bread, and I was impressed just to see this. You know, I confess, for too long, my reading of the Word has been too superficial, and going through this section again really helped me to appreciate even how detailed and fine the Lord's Word is, and how our study and our appreciation and enjoyment of His Word also must be. It's not enough just to stay at the superficial level, but the Lord wants us to endeavor, to dig, and to go deeper. So what does this section tell us about the Lord's Supper? Well, in verse 24, it says that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is for the remembrance of me. It says, "This do unto the remembrance of me." So this implies that eating the Lord's Supper should result in remembering the Lord or remembering Him. So, you know, even this word remember is significant, right? Because the implication of the word remember is that you once knew somebody. right? You already know somebody, but maybe you forgot, or maybe the memory faded a little bit, or anyway, there's been some distance or some time, and we need to remember. And I was considering, why would the Lord say this? Why would he? But I realized, well, I consider my own experience. Why is this necessary? Well, I have to confess, I know during the week I go to work, I go home, I'm with my kids. Sometimes I have to confess, I forget the Lord. Right? In my living, in my experience, I can't say that all the time I remember the Lord. Of course, we should endeavor that. We live in the reality, we live according to the Spirit. But at least it's good in the Lord's Supper meeting that we would remember Him. You know, also when we remembered Him, in remembering Him, this would save us from being entangled in sin and the world. And even in remembering Him and what He accomplished for us, this would save us. This would even cause us to love all the brothers and sisters. If we really remember what He has done for us, how can we be those who would not forgive one another? So there, in verse 26, another purpose of the Lord's table meeting, of the Lord's Supper, sorry, another purpose of the Lord's Supper is to declare the Lord's death until He comes. What is this? To declare is to proclaim. He didn't say just to remember the Lord's death until He comes, but it says to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Right? To declare is to proclaim. And this even implies to others, right? You don't proclaim something just to yourself. So in the Lord's Supper, there's even this matter of the gospel, right? This is the proclaiming of what the Lord has done for us. And we can even see this in the symbols, because the bread, which signifies the body, is separate from the cup, which signifies His blood. So this separation of the body and the blood signifies the Lord's death.
Amen.
But actually, this is just in studying. This is actually even so much more significant, right? Because the bread, which signifies the body, is the grain which has been ground up, and the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, is the grapes which have been pressed, right? So this actually shows us, firstly, that in remembering the Lord, that this was what He went through, right? He was not one who would save Himself, but He was one who was pressed, and as the grain divine. He died, right, so that we could be the many grains. And actually, in remembering the Lord, it's not just remembering, and this came out in the table meeting this morning, what happened historically, but it says to declare the Lord's death until He comes. So to remember Him, not just historically, but also to remember that He's coming. The Lord's Supper actually connects the Lord's first coming with His second coming. This is really quite something. Actually, saints, this is just God's economy.
Amen.
Right? Today, what is the Lord doing? The Lord is trying to prepare, build up His body, trying to prepare the bride so that it would be ready, so that He could come and consummate this age. And the Lord's Supper, whenever we partake of this, should remind us and bring us back to this. In this way, we can see the Lord's Supper is actually something for God's enjoyment and satisfaction. And even in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, we can see the first 10 chapters of 1 Corinthians have to do with the Christian life, a lot of things to do with the relationships, with the matter of eating and marriage and all these things. But from chapter 11 onwards, there's a turn. And even in there's a turn the rest of this book of 1 Corinthians has to do with what you could say is God's divine administration.
Amen.
It's what is God doing on the earth today? And so this is in contrast with the Lord's table. So the Lord's Supper, you could say, how is this different than the Lord's table that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? So verse 16 and 17 in chapter 10 say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Seeing that there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So what are the key aspects of the Lord's table as we see in these verses? Well, the first one is fellowship, right? There's a relationship between the saints. We have a mutual fellowship one with another. Together, we those who partaking of the, there's not just an individual partaking of the blood of Christ, but there's a joint participation. And there's also this matter of the oneness, right? One bread, one body. You can even say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this man of the Lord's table is for our enjoyment.
Amen.
Right? So, when we refer to the Lord's table, this has to do with our experience and our enjoyment. When we refer to the Lord's Supper, this is something for God's satisfaction and God's enjoyment. And of course, I think it's our experience and our realization deep within, when we partake of the table meeting, like we did this morning, God is satisfied, and also we are satisfied. Right? And this is what's actually revealed here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. How would this affect us? So you could say, okay, so what does this mean? This is actually, just seeing this is actually very practical as well. You know, actually, if we would understand the meaning of the table meeting, this would change our experience. Even this would deepen our appreciation for this meeting. This would affect, if we were to call a hymn, this would affect the way that we consider what hymns to call. And even, you know, maybe you have a little, and this is sort of where I was, I think, for a long time. Maybe you have some understanding of this, at least on a mental level. So you say, okay, I only call hymns from a certain section of the hymn book, right? Because it has to do with praising the Lord or remembering Him. But actually, even this is not enough. Actually, because of the Lord's Supper is a meeting for the Lord's enjoyment and satisfaction. In every meeting, the Lord has a burden. In every meeting, the Lord has a message. In every meeting, the Lord has a line of enjoyment in the Spirit that He wants, that He needs us, though, as His body, to be sensitive to His leading so that He can bring it out. Even in the calling of the hymns and the prayers, we need to be sensitive to the feeling of the anointing, the feeling of the Lord in our spirit. What is the Lord's burden in this Lord's, in this meeting? This would even affect whether or not we would pray in the Lord's in the meeting, right? If we see that, this would affect the content of our prayer. We shouldn't just pray something general, but this would help us to pray something according to what is on God's heart, according to His burden. To even see this, I was also touched to see how the Lord's Supper, this connects the Lord's first coming and His second coming. And His first coming was for our redemption, but His second coming is to work out His purpose, His will. When we take the Lord's table, we care for our enjoyment. But when we take the Lord's Supper, We care for his remembrance, and we care for his economy. So, you know, if we would really see this, we would realize that, Lord, his satisfaction is dependent on his economy or his administration being carried out by him through his body today. Of course, he is the head, but the head has no way to act without the body. And so today, the Lord needs us in order to work out what he wants to do on the earth. So for us actually to really give the Lord the best remembrance, we need to take care of the body, but we also need to give ourselves that the Lord could work, the Lord could have a way through us.
Amen.
Right? If we just come to the Lord's table meeting and then we forget him during the week, how much of a way does he have to work out what his burden is on the earth? But actually, the real enjoyment of the Lord's Supper results in this true remembrance of him. And this remembrance of him actually should affect our daily life. This remembrance of him shouldn't just be something that lasts for a few minutes or maybe a few hours on Lord's Day, but this remembrance of him actually is something that should influence how we live the whole week. So to remember him in this way is to carry out his administration until his return and until he brings his kingdom to the earth. I was just impressed and touched how superficial my understanding and my appreciation of the Lord's Supper and of the Lord's table have been up until now. Actually, this is not just something that's isolated to a few hours on the Lord's Day, but for us to really, if we were to really understand and appreciate it, this would affect all the decisions we make during the week, right? What choices do we make? I mean, the examples are of course, there's so many to go through, but even during the week, whether we can make a meeting or not, whether we call a brother or not, even what we say, how we speak to our wife or our children, our family, this would affect our coordination in the services. Actually, there's not one aspect of our church life or our human living that actually would not be touched if we would really remember, really have the real remembrance of him in this way. Anyway, I have to say, I really appreciate, even though I've been through this the book of 1 Corinthians before, just to see how the Lord's Supper points us to God's economy. How the Lord's Supper reminds us to remember to live for the Lord and for his economy and for his kingdom.
Amen. Isn't it an encouragement? And isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
The terms table and supper are not arbitrary changes in terminology, but the table is that we have joint participation with the Lord, but the supper is for his satisfaction.
Amen.
That means we can have something in our daily living and in our worship of the Lord that brings satisfaction to our God.
Amen.
I just feel such a privilege to get to speak about this morning.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, this section on the one hand is so encouraging, but actually, toward the end, there's a severe and very solemn warning. I'd like to read you the verse. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord."
Amen.
So what is it to eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner? What is that? Well, if you look at verses 28 and 29, it points out there's actually 2 points. One is that we don't prove ourselves, and two is that we don't discern the body. But I'd like to say something first about discerning the body and then come back to proving ourselves. So discern the body, what is this? To answer that question, I think we first need to answer the question of why Paul was so adamant and why Paul was so strong concerning the problem of division, not only in this section but throughout this book and even in other places in the New Testament. Why was this such an issue? I think probably the best place in the New Testament to get an answer to this question is to look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is broken up into 2 sections, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 present a marvelous, perhaps the highest revelation in all of the New Testament concerning the church. Then chapters 4 through 6, the second half of the book, point out how do we live, make that vision practical, and make that vision realized in our daily living as the church. That is, what is the responsibility of the church to carry out that vision? So I have a couple verses that are kind of a survey of the first half of the book, and I'll point something out about the second half of the book. So chapter 1, verse 10, says, unto the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in Him. Then verses 122 and 23 say, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. So God's plan is to head up all things in Christ, and His setting up of all things in Christ is to the church.
Amen.
Then chapter 3, verse 10 says that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church.
Amen.
Then finally, chapter 3, verse 21 says, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So just to summarize those verses, grab a piece of chalk here. God's plan is to head up.
Amen.
All things in Christ to the church.
Amen.
His plan with the church is that His wisdom would be made known through the church. And finally, He would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So that's a glorious, high, marvelous, and wonderful vision. But how is it carried out? How is it made real in our daily living? To find that out, we need to go to the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. So again, I would point you to the fact that the second half of the book of Ephesians shows us how we can live a life that matches and makes this high vision practical and real. So the very first point in Ephesians chapter 4 on this living, chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 say, I, the prisoner in the Lord, I beseech you, therefore, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, the very first point for our living out of the high vision concerning the church is that we keep the oneness.
Amen.
In order for Christ as the head to carry out all that is in his heart and his desire on the earth, he needs a body. If he does not have a body, he can't do what he wants. So just consider the picture. Every Monday morning I have to get up and I have to get into my car. I have to drive to my job. And then at my job I have a number of responsibilities I need to take care of. This may sound absurd, but how would that happen? If my arm were in one place, my leg and my foot in another, and then my tongue and my eyes in a completely different location. It's kind of a grotesque picture, but it makes the point. If my body isn't one, I can't do the things that I need to do. In the same way, if Christ's body is divided, there's no way that he can carry out all that's in his heart. So this oneness is the same oneness that the Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17. This is the oneness in Psalm 133, upon which his blessing is poured out, the blessing of life forevermore. And this is even the oneness that corresponds to Deuteronomy chapter 12. So then when we look at this term, not discerning the body, in 1 Corinthians 11, what is that? That means when we take that bread at the Lord's Supper, we need to consider, what does that bread represent? Does that bread represent the one divine, mystical body of Christ? Or does that bread represent the division? Well, brothers and sisters, when we discern the body in this way, we're making a strong declaration. We're making a declaration to the entire universe. A declaration before God, a declaration before man, and a declaration before God's enemy.
Amen.
That we are God's people, standing on the earth with Christ as our head.
Amen.
That we are here to allow him to carry out everything that is in his heart.
Amen.
And that we would never be divided. So as we discern the bread, this is our heart. That bread doesn't represent merely some division of man. It doesn't represent division in spirit, but that bread represents the one divine, mystical body of Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is what it is to discern the body. And this is the warning from the Apostle Paul. Not only is God one in his nature, and that's just who he is. He's one, but he's three, but he's one. But also, without the oneness of the body of Christ, he will never carry out what is in his heart. So we need to discern the body. Going back to this other point of what it is to be unworthy in partaking of the supper, is that we do not prove ourselves. So I'd ask you, what does this mean to prove ourselves? If you look at the footnote, it says, to prove ourselves is to examine ourselves. To put himself to the test and have himself approved or herself, meeting the prescribed specifications. Well, when we read that, what is our consideration? Our first consideration may be something like what Paul, the apostle, said in Acts 24. I exercise myself to always have a conscience free of offense before God and man. Well, that's absolutely correct. But actually, according to the context of this chapter, it's incomplete. And actually, it falls short of the revelation of the entire New Testament. Remember, God's not looking for mere Christians who complete themselves with a good conscience, who live a proper way, that's good, but it falls short. Actually, the New Testament talks so much about our relationship with one another. How are we related to our fellow Christians? What is our attitude toward our brothers and sisters? Actually, the New Testament is full of this. There's so many places. But there's three portions of the word I wanted to present to you about this. And that's Matthew chapter 18, John chapter 13, And Galatians chapter 6, we have three words for you. Forgive,
Amen.
Love,
Amen.
And bear.
Amen.
So I just want to read you these portions of the scripture. You don't have to read it with me, just follow along and I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So here Peter had a question for the Lord. The Lord provided him an answer. But he didn't stop there. He went on and presented a parable to illustrate the point. For this reason, the kingdom of the heavens has become like a king who desired to settle his accounts with his slaves. And he came and began to settle with them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to pay, the master commanded him to be sold, as well as his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now I point out, it doesn't say this was a common man to the master. This one was actually a slave. So the implication there is not the forgiveness of sins before one is saved, but all the sins we accumulate after we have received the Lord as our Savior. Certainly you consider, I don't need to point out, I look at myself. How many times have I wronged the Lord? How many times have I wronged the brothers and sisters and needed the cleansing of the blood since I was saved? This is an important point. It's not the sins before, it's the sins after. Then the slave fell down and worshipped him, saying, be patient with me, and I will repay you all. And the master of that slave was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And I point out that's less than 1/10,000th of what he was forgiven. Far less. And he took hold of him and began to choke him, saying, repay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and begged him, saying, be patient with me, and I will repay you. But he would not. Instead, he went away and threw him into prison until he would repay what was owed. Then his fellow slaves, seeing what had taken place, were greatly grieved and came and explained fully to their master all that had taken place. So this represents the fellow brothers and sisters that saw what was going on between two saints. And so they prayed to the Lord about the matter and brought it to his attention. Then his master called to him and said to him, evil slave, all that debt I forgave you because you begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his master became angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed. So also will my heavenly Father do to each of you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. Of course, delivering to the torturers here, that does not mean that we lose our salvation, but that means that we could lose the reward of the kingdom of the heavens by the way we treat our brothers and sisters. This is a solemn warning. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord forgave us, we need to forgive one another.
Amen.
In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, they say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the fact that you love one another. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, for the love of God has been poured out on in our hearts through His Spirit who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, the love of God lives in our hearts. And when we love one another with the love of God, This is actually the church life. Oh, may we love one another.
Amen.
Finally, Galatians 6:2, which says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ completely. To bear one another's burdens, this is the practical living out of the love of God within us for one another. So brothers and sisters, to prove ourselves is not only to merely care for our conscience, but it's to forgive one another. It's to love one another. And it's to bear one another's burdens. May we be those who partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy way, proving ourselves and discerning the body. Amen.
I really enjoyed our brother's fellowship. And in the world, when we have issues, we say, let's bring it to the table. That table is a negotiation table. That's where you settle your scores. But the Lord's table is different. This table, He has already settled all the scores, not only with the enemies, but also with the Father. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements, everything needed, required by the law from the Father. He fulfilled all of that. And that table is a testimony of what He has accomplished. So even for the saints, just to summarize our brothers, one point is, before we come to the table, actually the Lord's table, I like the Chinese translation, it's called the Lord's feast. The Lord's table is a Lord's feast. To come before the Lord, the key word is enjoyment. He has done everything. He has accomplished everything. And all our debts were forgiven. I'm glad you quoted in Matthew 18. It's all forgiven. And even the saints, before we come to the table, the proving, there are many aspects, but one thing is forgiving. And we have to settle our scores with each other before the Lord, before we come to participate in the Lord's table. So the Lord's table is truly where the Lord spread it before us and before the enemies, demons, principalities, the devil. He has taken care of all of those. And that table is His victorious invitation table. And for us to come and to enjoy what He has accomplished. And to make Him the happiest Lord in the universe. Because for us, the redeemed ones, through what He has accomplished, is come to enjoy. And that makes Him full of joy. In English, there's another idiom, it's called no free lunch. And here, it's a supper. There's no free supper either. This morning we took it very, you know, solemnly. This morning we enjoyed it, we sing Him, we give praises. But this supper is our host. Our host enjoyment. Our Lord has done everything and conquered all the vanquished foes like us. And it brought us to the Father. And the Father given to Him as the gifts to build up the body of Christ. And to give Him as the church. And our brother quoted Ephesians 1:22-23. Particularly 22. I want to read it again. Ephesians 1. Let's read it together. And He subjected all things under His feet. And He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. The church, brothers and sisters, that's where we are now, is the body of Christ. The head has accomplished everything to produce the body. And now he desires through the body and to fulfill all his heart desire and to usher in the kingdom of the heavens. So for all these verses, brothers and sisters, once we come before the Lord, enjoying the table and satisfying him with his supper, we need to know he has purposes in us. He has processes not finished yet, and he has goals yet to be fully realized. And there's some new ones here. I want to read one portion to you. This is when we talk about the gospel. You know, some of you were saved. Many times we say the gospel is the good news, but the gospel includes much more. The gospel includes what we enjoy this morning, what we're testifying before the table, where we try to cooperate with the Lord to fulfill his goal with his supper. When we say the gospel of grace, many times we say we preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Because in this portion, the administration, the kingdom of God has to be realized. So here, this portion I read to you, the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the gospel of grace, brings people not only into God's salvation, but also into the kingdom of the heavens. The gospel of grace emphasizes forgiveness of sin, God's redemption, and eternal life. Whereas the gospel of the kingdom emphasizes the heavenly ruling of God. The gospel of the kingdom emphasizes the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of our Lord. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole earth for a testimony to all the nations before the end of this age. Hence, this preaching, signified by the white horse of the first seal in Revelation 6, will be a sign of the consummation of this age. That's what the Lord, when he established the table, he said, I will not drink this product of the grape, the wine, until I will drink it anew in the coming kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, this enjoyment should usher us into the heavenly ruling of the kingdom, and also brings us under the ruling and authority of our God. Brothers and sisters, I'll quote two more portions. I'll finish this, my fellowship. When Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, this is one of the Old Testament books, in chapter 1, by the end, when he saw all the visions, by the end, to consummate what he saw in chapter 1, he said, and above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Was a likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was one in appearance like a man above it. Brothers and sisters, from the Old Testament to the New Testament age, from eternity past to eternity future, our God is establishing his kingdom and governing on his throne.
보좌에서 다스리고 계십니다.
Like the appearance of the rainbow that is in a cloud on a day of rain, such was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. Brothers and sisters, when we really begin to realize the meaning and the significance of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, we really need to come before the Lord, not only remembering what He has done, not only in remembrance of what He accomplished, not only declaring what His death is, His resurrection, and His ascension, and His coming back. We need to really fall to our face. Lord, I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to be submissive under your authority, under your ruling. Lord, you have led the way to be completely submissive before the Father. Now, Lord, in leading us today, we're willing to be completely submissive before the throne. Of course, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, what happened to John? He was raptured to the heavenlies to saw the throne, saw the one sitting on the throne, saw the rainbow surrounding the throne, saw the 24 elders casting their crown before the throne. That is a time, brothers and sisters, we need to see. Is today the Lord, through what He accomplished, through what He's trying to do, is trying to govern, rule everything through His church. But is His church cooperating fully to His plan, His economy, or His kingdom requirements? Saints, we brothers hope we all, in the coming days, whatever you had a score with, whatever your trouble is, however you forget, you remember. But before every Lord's Day, first of all, for the newly saved ones, we hope you treat the Lord's Day meeting as the most significant gathering. Is a required gathering from our Lord. This do as a remembrance of Him. We hope the new ones come every Lord's Day. And we also hope all the senior ones, or all those saved for a while, begin to know the church a little more. We really need to re-examine before the Lord's table to cleanse ourselves with His blood, but also declaring His death as taking care of all the troubles, all the conflicts, every negative things. And with declaring this, He is victorious over all the enemies. And before the table, come to the supper, really with a consecrating heart. Lord, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're trying to do. We are willing. I'm willing to give it all for your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for you to give everything for us. Now for your purpose, I'm willing to give it all. Lord, anything tumultuous within my heart, anything struggling, anything not pleasing you, not making you satisfied before the supper table, I'm willing to give it up. Lord, for your purpose, for your coming of the kingdom, I'd like to be a part of this display. to be part of the reality of this display, to be part of the building up of the church, to be part of the body. So brothers and sisters, really this portion, we spent 3 weeks talking about really from chapter 10 to now. We do hope not only we know the meaning, not only know the significance, not only participate in the fellowship, but are also willing to give all, just like our Lord, what he has done. Give our all to the church. Give our all for the coming kingdom. Give everything for his body, for the building up of his body. May the Lord truly bless his church, not only in New York City, but bless his churches all over the earth for the building up of the body, to receive him back, to even his coming back. So this is a really his satisfaction. His satisfaction is not only in time and space for us to come before him, but to come with a heart longing for his coming back, longing for his kingdom to rule through his church. Praise the Lord. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your table you established. We praise you for your invitation before your supper. We know you have a heart desire not yet fulfilled. We know your kingdom needs to be realized. Lord, today may you exercise your authority, your ruling and dominion in us, Lord, in your church, so you can have a dominion over all the earth through your church. Thank you, Lord, for opening the words for us, for expounding the vision to us, and to lead us into the practice and the realization of your table and your supper.
Amen.
Lord, may your kingdom come.
Amen.
Oh, may your will be done.
Yeah.
On this earth,
Amen. As
in heaven is.
Amen.
Praise your glorious name.
Amen.
Amen.